Pathways to Rome was made possible by donations from Dr. Larry and Iris Minetti, Jim and Jan Carino, Donald and Marilyn Reichert, an anonymous sponsor of Catholic Radio, and contributions from Mediatrix Radio listeners. To learn more about Pathways to Rome, or to listen to this or other episodes, Mediatrix Radio's website is www.catholicradionsc.com. Mediatrix Radio presents Pathways to Rome, a weekly hour-long journey that brings Rome home for you. Father Jeffrey Kirby, along with Gus Killow and Kathy Kerfoot, take us on an audio tour of the Vatican, where every work of art, building, and liturgical event is a unique expression of Christianity. The center of the Catholic faith teaches while it inspires, but there's a lot to learn. So let's join our tour guides for this week's apologetic adventure.
Welcome to Pathways to Rome, the show that attempts to bring the teachings and events of Rome into our homes and daily lives. My name is Gus Killow, and with me in the studio today are Father Jeff Kirby.
Hello, Gus.
And Kathy Kerfoot.
Hey, Gus.
How are you guys?
Great.
We've had some really good news. Father Kirby here is the proud publisher of a brand new book, Encountering the Lord in His Holy Courts. A Walk Through St. Peter's Basilica.
It's a long title, isn't it, Gus?
It is a mouthful here, but what's really cool is, you know, our show is called Pathways to Rome, and it sounds like this perfectly dovetails with the theme of our show here. So, you know, Father, tell us, you know, how did this book come about? How did you end up writing this book? This is a secret to all of us.
Well, I have to tell you, Gus, I've never thought of myself as an author, and yet here this book is now been published, and good questions. It's you know, how does this come about? And actually, you know, it started with the love, my own personal just love for the Lord Jesus and to be with Him, to encounter Him in His holy courts. And so, oftentimes as a seminarian, I studied at the North American College in Rome, and so oftentimes I would go over to St. Peter's Basilica. It was about a 4-minute walk, and we'll go over and just walk in that church. First, it was great because it's so large. It was like a natural air conditioner. It was perfect, and Rome can get hot. And so that's an incentive. But also just taking each chapel and just spending time in there and praying. And my brother's in the military, and I prayed for him at the Chapel of St. Sebastian. And my mother, at different times, I went to the Chapel of the Pietà to pray for my mother. And at times when my niece was receiving her first Holy Communion, I went to the chapel of Pope Pius X, who allowed, dropped the age of Holy Communion, and so on. So much of that basilica just became a part of my encounter with the Lord. And so over time, I began to just kind of become more familiar with it. And then as a seminarian, we're assigned different ministries and tasks. And one that they gave me was to give towards the English-speaking pilgrims to Rome. Yeah, I know, right? The rough life, huh?
Tough job.
We're going to have you give us a tour. Well, we'll save that for the second half.
That's right.
That sounds fantastic. What a cool job there.
Well, and it was, because I met, you know, people from New Zealand and Australia, Ireland, English-speaking Africa, and, of course, the United States and Canada. And different people, Catholics, non-Catholics, Christians, non-Christians, Jewish people, Hindus, secular people who really didn't have much to say or think about God. Mm. And yet, in giving this tour, over time, what I began to realize was that I'm just giving a tour. I'm giving dates and names and so on. You know,
your history.
right. You know, and I thought, you know, this is St. Peter's Basilica. You know, which had become so important to me. I was like, I want to share more, you know, and I want people to come and encounter not simply a beautiful building, but also the Lord.
And your love of it.
Built. Yes, hopefully, right?
Yeah.
And so what happened was I wrote a tour presenting the Christian faith through St. Peter's Basilica.
Wow.
And just walking from the square outside through the basilica, highlighting aspects of the basilica, and then explaining how they fit into our Christian discipleship and our understanding of the gospel. And what happened was, in the midst of this, I have given this tour to business people, to military personnel, diplomats, just the whole array, you know, including just simple good folks, you know, mm-hmm. who have come to Rome and wanted to see this church that they'd heard about and seen on TV and so on. And one of the people that I gave the tour to was Mike DeBruglia, who at the time was working as an acquisitions editor for one of our major Catholic publishing houses. And I gave the tour to he and his wife and their children. His wife is Amy Welburn, who has the popular website and
the
blog.
The queen of Catholic bloggery there.
That's right, exactly.
Wow,
exactly.
Wow, yeah.
You know, so tough crowd, you know. But we walked in St. Peter's, and at the end of it, Mike said to me, you know, you really need to put this tour to writing. There's something here, and it's just such a good way to present the faith and so on. Well, yeah, I thought he was being polite and so on, so I let it go.
I think that was spirit-led.
Well, we'll see. And then what happened was right after that, I was with some classmates on a retreat in France to Lisieux, which is the home of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, called the Little Flower.
Yes, the Little Flower, St. Thérèse.
And that's a popular name, the Little Flower there. And so I was there, and while I was visiting and resting and praying in her shrine, I received an email from Mike, who said, no, really, I'm not just being polite, I'm not being nice. You really need to put this tour to writing. You know, there's something that's inspirational about this.
Wow.
So for me, that was it. And I got back, and you know, when you know something and you speak something and you share something, you know, in person, it's one thing, but then suddenly you have to put it to paper, it changes.
Yeah.
And so I had to check, you know, was that the right date? Was that the right architect? Mm-hmm. And I would go over, and it was kind of an excuse, you know, really, to go to St. Peter's Basilica almost every afternoon.
you know, just like, doing research.
Know, exactly. You know what I mean? It's like, and to go over and to check dates and details and facts and so on. And it took about a year, and I had just a great support of good friends who were proofing the text and offering suggestions and so on. And the book finally came to an end, and then I sent it for consideration. And it's been picked up by Signo Press, which is a division of Requiem Press out of Bethune, South Carolina.
So, how wonderful.
So that's the history of how it got started.
Well, it's like you're taking the St. Peter's Basilica, and you're actually making it come alive. It's not just a building anymore, but you've turned it into a church history lesson, a lesson. And it sounds like you go... In the book, you go all the way through salvation history and explain how the various parts of the basilica, you know, expound on that, right?
Absolutely. In fact, I talk in the book about the basilica becoming a breathing basilica, and that the basilica now stands as an evangelist to us.
Wow, that's a good way of putting it.
That in the midst of all the avenues to truth that the basilica gives us—art, architecture, history. Beauty and so on, the basilica gives us the one definitive path, which is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow.
You know, and how everything in this basilica, from all the little pieces of the mosaics to the beautiful bronze of the Baldacchino to everything, all of it points to Jesus Christ and to our desire to encounter Him. You know, and so that's the pitch of the book, and really. Trying to make the basilica, as I would hope every church in the Christian world would be, is a place for the person to encounter God.
Mm-hmm. You know, I lived in Germany, and I saw the cathedral in Cologne, which took many hundreds of years to complete. But all of the major cathedrals and churches in Rome were designed to lift the spirit up to God. All of that beautiful artwork and architecture. We human beings are a soul and a body, and we need that corporeal experience of being lifted up. And there's nothing like these beautiful churches. But I can imagine the largest Christian church in the world, St. Peter's, will really do the job for you.
I was going to say, because I have never been to Europe, and I haven't seen, you know, cathedrals such as that that you've spoken of. But I know that people, you know, make pilgrimages to these cathedrals, and they're so filled with their faith that they don't get at home, like here in Spartanburg, South Carolina, just the churches that I see. But they learn so much about their faith and their history and the whole history of salvation and art and, you know, just the whole gamut of the arts.
And at Notre Dame, for example, in Paris, you look out in front of the church, you see the prophets, and you see a whole bunch of history illustrated. And the reason it was done is so that the people in the Middle Ages could look up there and learn that. But it sounds to me like you could walk into St. Peter's and prayer is almost automatic. automatic. You're just automatically caught up in it.
Oh, yes. So. I'll share you with you a powerful story. I was giving this particular tour to a husband and wife. My tours were always set at a certain day, at a certain time. I'd meet with the group. Sometimes I could have 10, 100. I never knew the size of the group.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
And so this one time, it happens that it was just a husband and wife.
Wow.
A married couple.
Wow.
It was just the
personal
two of them.
Tour.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and so the three of us did this tour, and as we approached the Basilica, and that's about a half hour into the tour. Most of the first half hour is outside in the square. And as we went inside and I began to describe what they were going to see, as soon as we walked in the Basilica, the husband just began to cry.
Wow.
Cry and cry and cry. And I have learned over the years that you never know a person's history, what they're bringing.
Right, right.
And so I didn't know what was going on and wanted him to have that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And so continued the tour. And later in the tour, he said to me and his wife, he said, I have just never seen anything this beautiful before.
Wow.
And so what you were saying, Gus, he was immediately caught up in prayer, you know. And Basilica, St. Peter's Basilica, any of our basilicas in the church, they weren't created in a day.
Certainly.
Yeah, and Kathy, you're saying these churches grow with us. And here in the United States, we're young.
Mm-hmm.
We have 200 years. But in Europe, you know, I can see churches that are centuries older than our country.
Yeah. See, that's so hard for me to imagine.
Yeah, the Dome of Cologne took, I don't know, hundreds of years to complete, and it's not one person doing it. It's each of the
generations.
I mean, you know, that's their apostolate is building this thing. You know?
And you really see the act of faith. And these churches were places for the faithful to encounter God, for all men and women to encounter God, and there was an act of faith involved in building that. Many times, the persons who would begin or even contribute to the continuation of a project would know, I will not see this building completed.
Sure.
Wow.
My children, my grandchildren might not see this building completed. But they would generously give, as they say, you know, the great churches of Europe were built on the pennies of the poor. Mm-hmm, you know, that generosity where they would give, you know, that tithe in faith that this is a place for God. This is a place for me to encounter God, my children, my grandchildren, my posterity to encounter God. And so I give generously. And we see
that
has given
thing,
to the church, these magnificent places, and St. Peter's at the forefront to encounter God, you know. And speaking, as we speak about faith, I want one aspect of this book not to be forgotten, is that this book really is meant as a tool of evangelization.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's meant to present the Christian message. It's not a tour book. It's not meant as a art appreciation guide. It's not meant any as I wouldn't waste my time on that. You know, those are beautiful things, and people far more competent can write them. For myself, in this book, I want to share the story of Jesus Christ. You know, and I mean this, and the Basilica is meant as a tool of evangelization, so that all might come to know God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that raises the whole question of evangelization.
Yeah.
You know, I know in the Southeast, it's a pressing question, but in the United States, in our world today, how do we present the message? The servant of God, John Paul II, tells us it has to be a new evangelization.
Mm-hmm.
We have to get creative. You know, the old methods aren't going to work because it's a new culture, it's a new people, different times, you know.
Yeah.
Gus, earlier today, I know we were talking about just the advances in technology alone, you know, and the tools and the opportunities that are provided. This radio show is one of those avenues, but so many, and we have to be creative, you know. One of my professors in seminary drilled it into my mind and heart, and one of the fruits of this conviction is this book. But the belief that people are not converted by ideas anymore. They're converted by images, you know. People don't want to hear cold explanations of dogma. They want to hear the dogma placed within a narrative. Tell me the story. Mm-hmm. Why is this important? Explain this to me. Make it real, you know. And this book is, this radio show is one small attempt to be a part of this new evangelization.
That's fantastic. Kathy has not had the experience of going over there. I have, but it was 25 years ago. I mean, this will truly bring Rome into our homes. I'm looking forward to reading the whole thing here, Father.
Yeah, me
That's
too.
What you say now.
Yeah, me too.
I want a signed copy here.
That's great. Well, you know, I was speaking earlier of images, and doesn't it say so much of our culture now that In the Middle Ages, oftentimes, images were so important, played such a prominent role in the churches, in St. Peter's Basilica and so on, because people learned their catechism, their scripture,
right,
images.
Yeah.
And yet, in our day and age, when we are so literate and have so many resources at our disposal, mm-hmm. once again, we find the power of the image
mm-hmm.
coming to the forefront. And so I really think that, well, sometimes we dismiss the Middle Ages. Well, they needed all that stuff because mm-hmm. They couldn't read. But what we're actually finding out is, no, there's actually something very human about wanting to see it.
Mm-hmm.
This incarnational aspect. As Catholics, we say this sacramental reality that we want to see in the physical, tangible, what we believe in the spiritual.
I think that's why the movie The Passion of the Christ was so popular and is so popular, is because it makes that so real, that vision, you know. And yes, I agree that a lot of our faith will come through seeing, you know.
Father, that reminds me what you were saying. A few years ago, my family and I went to Hawaii, and we took the tours around the island, but we went to the old established Catholic churches that the missionaries came and set up. And that's what they did. They couldn't talk to these people, so they drew the gospel on the walls, and it's called the Painted Church. And we go in there, and you would see, you know, the birth of Jesus and, you know, events throughout his life, all the way up to the crucifixion and his resurrection, painted on the walls, because that was their way of communication to these people.
Well, our next show will be called Pathways to Honolulu.
That's right.
But that was my experience of it. I haven't been to Europe, but I've been to Hawaii.
Yeah, very good.
Yes. Well, you know what's interesting is Pope John Paul II, when he first became Pope, catechesis, the teaching of the faith, was such an important part of his apostolate, his ministry, and what he saw that God wanted him to do in the midst of the church. And when he started, kind of ironically, he first referred to this call as the re-evangelization.
Hmm.
And he realized that doesn't have a nice ring to it, you know. And so what he did was he renamed it, and he says, we have this call, you know, he says, this call to the new evangelization. You know, the truths do not change. They're about a perfect person. They will never change. About the Lord Jesus, about God the Father. These will not change. But the way that we present them as disciples to our loved ones, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to our society, it has to accommodate where that society, those people, those friends, those loved ones, those coworkers are.
Yes.
You know, as we believe in our pastoral teaching, God encounters us where we're at, so that he can take us where we should be.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
So he can lift us up.
Absolutely. You know, and the new evangelization is precisely that. You know, we see that in the life of St. Paul, mm-hmm. who went into Athens. He looks around. He could have started condemning their polytheism, hit their idols, and so on. And what do we see? Instead, Paul goes in. He says, hey, I see that you are a very religious people. Mm-hmm. But there's this altar over here to an unknown God.
Yeah.
Yes.
I know him.
Let me tell you who he is.
Exactly. You know? And we just see that, you know, as Paul would later say in the letter of Philippians, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is true, affirm.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And we need to affirm the good and begin to evangelize and to share the Christian message, because that is what people desire.
Can you tell us, like, you know, one part of your tour, just kind of explain it for our listeners? Let's say one piece of art and explain that as you did on your tour.
I think that probably the most famous piece of religious art in the West is the Pietà of Michelangelo.
Okay.
And when you walk into St. Peter's Basilica, it is immediately to the right. It's a chapel over to the right.
Is that Mary holding Jesus' dead body?
Exactly.
Okay.
And the word Pietà is Old Italian, a derivative from Latin. It just means pity or compassion.
Okay.
It's also known as the deposition, but more famously, it's just known as the Pietà. And the Pietà is placed there immediately to the right. There's a theological reason for that, because as one enters the church, our first guide and help is Our Lady.
Oh.
And she's not slap dab in the middle of the main aisle in our way. She's not a barrier, you know, as some falsely think. But she's over to the right immediately to welcome us into the church, and then to guide us on our walk of faith.
Okay. You know?
And the Pietà was Michelangelo's first Roman commission. He was about 24 years old. And Michelangelo lost his mother when he was very young. So it's suspected that he modeled the childhood memory of his mother's face
yes.
on Our Lady.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
And that was, of course, very controversial when it was first released, the work, because people looked and said, look at this Mary. She's so young. Our Lady was probably, you know, in her 50s or 60s at the time of her son's death.
Oh, I see.
You know, and, you know, how can you say this, you know? And theologically, the theologians came right at it and said, well, purity and the absence of sin.
Yes, it's always beautiful. Yeah.
You know? And so there was immediate theological explanation. But Michelangelo was so proud of this particular work of art that when he heard someone else claim authorship of it, he was so enraged that he came in the evening and over Our Lady's chest, going across her chest diagonally, he chiseled, "I was made by Michelangelo." And she still bears that signature.
Wow.
But the story gets better because he returns later, realized that he has just chiseled his name across Our Lady's body.
That was very prideful.
Oh, exactly. And thanks be to God, he realized that at the statue of the Pietà, Michelangelo, humbled by his pride,
mm-hmm.
swears a private vow that he will never sign another work of art again.
Oh, wow. My goodness.
And he remained faithful to that.
Wow.
The Pietà is his only signed work of art.
My goodness.
And there's Our Lady standing.
I would love to go on your tour. Oh, my goodness. I'm moved.
But that's just one small piece of what St. Peter's can offer, what our faith can offer us.
Right.
And look at him losing his mother so young. I mean, of course he remembers his mother as just beautiful and not having had her for so much of his life. Any son would feel that way, that they loved their mother so much.
And that that statue is actually a statue we have on our walkway up to our house, which is off to the right side of our door walking in our house.
Hi.
So we're going to wrap up this segment. Right now we've been talking about Tour of Rome and Father Kirby's new book. Stay tuned. What we want to do is have Father Kirby actually give us an example of what he talks about in the book and give us a virtual walk through St. Peter's Basilica. Once again, I'm Gus Killo. I'm with Father Kirby and Kathy Kerfoot, and I want you to stay tuned for our next segment. You're going to love it.
You're listening to Pathways to Rome, starring Father Jeffrey Kirby, along with Kathy Kerfoot and Gus Killo. Pathways to Rome is a Mediatrix Radio production and can be heard weekly at this time. If you would like to listen to this show again or previous broadcast of Pathways to Rome, visit our website. Pathways to Rome was made possible by donations from Dr. Larry and Iris Minetti, Jim and Jan Carino, Donald and Marilyn Reichert, an anonymous sponsor of Catholic Radio, and contributions from Mediatrix Radio listeners. To learn more about Pathways to Rome, or to listen to this or other episodes, Mediatrix Radio's website is www.catholicradioinsc.com.
Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. James is very blunt about what will happen to us if we become so comfortable in our wealth that we believe we don't need God, so we stop seeking His kingdom. What obstacle does our money put before us, hindering our bringing God's love and compassion to others? Get rid of it. How? By investing in the incorruptible treasures of heaven so that God will then make us vessels of His mercy. And anyway, it's not our money. I'm Joe Galloway.
Put the power of video to work for you. Whether it's a short marketing presentation or an hour-long training video, turn to the Emmy Award-winning experts at Extreme Vision Studios. Present your message clearly and concisely. Video allows you to produce your image and gives you a professional look that shines. Call Extreme Vision Studios today for a free consultation. The number is 864-590-9970. That number again is 864-590-9970. Extreme Vision Studios, proud sponsor of South Carolina Catholic Radio. Polydeck Screen Corporation, a proud sponsor of Catholic Radio, was founded in Spartanburg in 1978 to manufacture and market modular synthetic screen media in North America. Serving the gold, copper, phosphate, and aggregate industries, Polydeck strives to honor God in all they do. Their phone number is 864-579-4594. They're also on the web at www.polydeckscreen.com. Tom Thomas McAfee Funeral Home, a proud sponsor of Catholic Radio, has been serving the community since 1913. Offering personalized funeral and cremation services, they're committed to serving you and your family with dignity and respect. This family-owned business can be reached at their downtown chapel at 232-6733, or their northwest chapel at 294-6415, and they're on the web at www.thomasmcafee.com. AKJ Consulting, a proud sponsor of Catholic Radio, in cooperation with New Way Properties, utilizes years of experience to assist people in finding and acquiring affordable housing in the upstate. They also have a program to assist those in danger of going into foreclosure. For more information, David Case can be reached at 864-430-4877. That's 864-430-4877. Pathways to Rome was made possible by donations from Dr. Larry and Iris Minetti, Jim and Jan Carino, Donald and Marilyn Reichert, an anonymous sponsor of Catholic Radio, and contributions from Mediatrix Radio listeners. To learn more about Pathways to Rome, or to listen to this or other episodes, Mediatrix Radio's website is www.catholicradioinsc.com. And now we return to Pathways to Rome, starring Father Jeffrey Kirby with Kathy Kerfoot and Gus Killo.
Welcome back for the second half of our show, Pathways to Rome. My name is Kathy Kerfoot, and I'm joined in the studio today with Father Jeff Kirby and Gus Killo. This is Pathways to Rome, the show that attempts to bring the teachings and events of Rome back into our homes and into our daily lives here, wherever we are. And today we're talking about Father's new book titled Encountering the Lord in His Holy Court, A Walk Through St. Peter's Basilica.
Still gotta love that name, don't you, Kelly?
It's a mouthful, Father. We've already talked in our last segment about the fact that I've never been to Rome, and I'm sure that the majority of our listeners probably haven't been there either. So if you would, Father, would you take us all on this tour so we can visualize what your book is?
Absolutely, Kathy. I would love to. And I have to warn our listeners, this tour is normally about 2 hours, but we're just going to give some of the highlights today. And then as our show continues over the course of the next months, we're going to be incorporating aspects of this tour of St. Peter's Basilica.
Nice.
Into our discussion. And so I want to begin by, first of all, welcoming people to Rome. People may not realize that Rome was hailed by the myths and the poets of ancient history as the eternal city. And the modern metropolis still boasts of many spiritual sanctuaries and cultural treasures. Here we see the city of Romulus and Remus, the mythic founders of Rome, of Cicero and Virgil, the political theorist and the poet, of Julius and Augustus Caesar, the first emperors of the Roman Empire. We also see the home of Marcus Aurelius, the great philosopher, and countless others who have shaped and continued to shape Western civilization. So Rome does not have to be a foreign place. Rome can be, in many respects, home. Everyone can have some connection to this beloved city. In fact, Roma, its Italian name, Roma, is the city of Amor.
Roma, I know what that is.
Amor.
Oh,
and
okay.
It's Roma, and then flipped is Amor. And so it's a city of love, whose human expression can certainly be seen among the Italians. They really love their public displays of affection. but we can also see its divine expression, and that can be sensed in the history and the transcendence of the life of this city. The Vatican City is located within Rome. It is the smallest sovereign state in the world. Believe it or not, 8 Vatican cities could fit in New York's Central Park.
Wow.
That is tiny.
It is very small, but Vatican City's principal honor and its sole distinction, really, is the tremendous response given to the call by divine love to the Apostle Peter and to the other early martyrs. On this former hill of the Vatican, we see the city of Romulus and Remus, those mythic founders, become the city of Peter and Paul, the princes of the church and the martyrs of the Lord Jesus. So the eternal city by power and myth in the ancient world now becomes the eternal city by love and truth. So our walk today is going to focus on St. Peter's Square and Basilica, which are the heart and the center of the city. Our tour is going to seek to explain the call of divine love to each person, how it was felt and responded to by St. Peter, and then later by St. Paul, and how it should be responded to by us. Our walk today will present the meaningful and life-changing message that this world-renowned and magnificent basilica was built to embody and expound. Our walk is not a history lecture, wouldn't waste my time, or a lesson in art appreciation, not competent, but it's a discussion of the faith that gives life and breath to the basilica and to our human existence. Our walk seeks to share, to give, and to explain the story and beliefs behind this house of prayer and worship. This explanation is the reason for our walk, and it's the hope of our time together. Our walk is going to point out all kinds of artistic highlights, and it's going to give the essential history of the basilica, but it will also indicate, more importantly, the rich spiritual meaning and movement of these masterpieces that we'll be discussing. Everyone is invited to take this walk with us, all of our listeners, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, those who are inquirers, and those who are simply curious, all are welcome. This walk, this explanation is for you. Whether you are going to be visiting St. Peter's Basilica in the future, visiting the Eternal City, or whether you just share or desire to share or are curious about finding out about this faith that has given St. Peter's Basilica its existence. All are welcome. We are all invited to temporarily leave our troubles behind and make our walk today through St. Peter's Square and the Basilica a small pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. We have to be able to encounter Jesus on our walk together.
Well, Father, that was really beautiful. It sounded inspired by the Holy Spirit almost.
Yeah, and taken directly from the foreword of the book.
Wow. So, okay. Yes, you were reading it. You know, I'm thinking of all this imagery here, I had mentioned in the last segment how we have a statue of the Pietà of our Lady holding our Lord after the crucifixion. We have it in our front yard. We've had friends down here who have statues of you know, saints, of Mary. People seem to think that, you know, Catholics worship Mary. I know that's a common something that people have to come up with.
What's or the statues.
Deal? Yeah, statues and all. Why the statues? What's the deal with that?
And I think, you know, there is that sense of people who sometimes want the simplicity of the gospel, which can be a good thing, who look at St. Peter's Basilica, like the Pietà, you know, in front of your house. They look at St. Peter's Basilica. They see this massive church, this shrine. They see all of this ornate decoration. They see the bells, the towers, the architect, the statues. And they could say, what does this have
gets
to do
in the way.
With Jesus?
Right.
You know? All of this. Come on. You know, break it down. You know? And I would argue that if you look at the scriptures, particularly the Acts of the Apostles and the writings of St. Paul, what we begin to see is how the Christian community looked, what the church looked like when it was first being established and founded and began to grow. And what we find is a lot of the aspects that we see in St. Peter's Basilica, as in many of our churches throughout the world. What we find is, first of all, a focus on the family. You know, that this isn't just about me and Jesus. It's not just me and Jesus. It's a family affair. Just as our own families have a house, we have a house for this larger community of faith, this family of faith, in which we encounter and surround the Lord together. Mm-hmm. And as part of that, we're incarnational beings. We're not just spirits. We're not angels floating around. We need to see, taste, touch, smell God's presence.
That's so speaking of family. I mean, I carry pictures of my family in my wallet, you know. It's
absolutely.
And but I don't think that they're right there, you know, or whatever, but it brings them to mind and helps me think of them better.
Yes, absolutely. And so the statues, the basilica, all these things contribute to our understanding, our encounter, the encourage, their helps, not hindrances, to our encounter with the Lord Jesus. So someone says, what does this all have to do with the fishermen from Galilee, do you know? Mm-hmm. I would say, well, let's look at the life of that fisherman
who
worshipped in the temple in Jerusalem, whose temple was dictated by God, do you know, how it was to be built, how they were to be
worshipped.
So, you know, so I think that sometimes we overly simplify things, and then we try to use it as an argument. If we look at the biblical understanding of Israel and its fulfillment in the Catholic Church, we see very clearly that St. Peter's Basilica and most of our Catholic churches are a part of that continuous tradition.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and of course, I think it was the church in the fourth or third or fourth, fifth century that had to deal with that whole issue. Let's get rid of all the statues, and I believe it was called iconoclasm.
That's right.
And that was settled as a, you know, that's a heresy that we cannot use statues and images to help lift our minds to God in that way.
And in fact, in the defense of images, the very powerful essay by St. John Chrysostom, who was called, you know, the Golden Mouth Chrysostom, mm-hmm. is the golden mouth, golden tongue. Chrysostom argues is to deny the importance of images in the Christian life is to deny the incarnation.
Right.
You know, because when God became a man, he elevated all creation.
Right.
And so,
exactly.
Of course, we're going to have images. Of course, mm-hmm. his presence can be reflected in the lives of Our Lady and the Holy Ones and so on. You know, so we actually see that these aren't simply expressions of our faith, which they are, but more importantly, they help us to understand and integrate our faith.
Mm-hmm. Well, last time Kathy asked you about one of the statues there. What else stands out in your tour that really jumps out at you as far as something you want to illustrate at St. Peter's?
There's so much. The Basilica is so rich. But what I like to do is maybe just start with the basic story. You know, some people can ask, well, you know, in Rome, you see the Vatican Hill. It's outside of the ancient city. It's beyond the Tiber. It is not, as many people think, that the Vatican Hill is one of the seven. It is not. The Vatican Hill is actually one of the minor hills. It was not considered significant or important in ancient Rome. What it was, though, was the home of the private gardens of the emperor. And the emperor would go to those gardens in order to seclude himself from the hustle and bustle, the noise, the commotion of ancient Rome, which was huge by ancient standards. It's still huge by modern standards.
Yep.
You know, and so the emperor would just want to get away.
Yeah.
And so he would go beyond the river, and he would stay in these gardens to rest. Over the course of time, the emperor had built what was called a circus. In our minds, it would look like a NASCAR racetrack. You know? And it was called a circus. And it was completed under the time of Nero, so it bears his name, the Circus of Nero. And during Nero's rule, when he was made emperor, he wanted to rebuild the city and wanted to name it after himself. Pretty humble guy, right? But what happened was there were two problems. There was already a city and already had a name, you know, Rome. And we know that he had this desire, and there was a huge fire in Rome. Three-fourths of the ancient city was destroyed. And afterwards, the people demanded an explanation of the emperor, because they thought he was the arsonist. They said, what's going on?
So that he could rebuild the city with his name.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely. And that's exactly what he did.
And Nero spelled backwards is Reno, isn't it?
No. That's right. That's right. But actually, Nero is the Italian word for black.
That's right.
And many poets afterwards referred to his name being reflective of his soul.
Oh, mm-hmm. My.
That he was such a dark person.
Yeah.
We do know that Nero did not do much to stop the fire. We don't know whether he started it historically. But we do know he did very little to stop it. The fire spread. The people demanded an explanation. Nero didn't know what to do. He begins to look around. Mm-hmm. And he finds this small group in Rome of apostate Jews. That's what they were considered.
Christians.
Exactly. The early Christian community. And the Jewish community, although it was monotheistic, it was protected by law because of its ancient history.
Mm-hmm,
the Romans respected history and tradition.
Mm-hmm.
So the Jews were protected, but the Jewish community in Rome had kicked out the Christians because of their belief in Jesus. So they were free game, open game. You can just go, you know. And no one liked them because they wouldn't go to the public games. They wouldn't participate in public life, which was considered an offense. You were defined in ancient Rome by your participation in the public life. And they removed themselves from that. And then also the rumors where they ate flesh and drank blood,
yes,
and drowned in baths, and all these things, you know, that were spreading around and stuff, you know. And so Nero saw this group, and he said, here's an easy target. And so he told Rome, the gods have punished us because we have tolerated this group. And they have disturbed the harmony between us and the gods. And so we need to take these people and punish them so the gods will show us their mercy. And so Nero began what, surprisingly, was the first systematic campaign, mm-hmm, against a group based solely on religious beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
It was against the Christians of Rome in the 60s AD. And so Nero begins his persecution. Incidentally, when this persecution began, the Roman authorities were looking for Jesus. And they were looking, it's mid-60s AD, they're looking for Jesus in the streets of Rome. Why? Because the Christians spoke of Jesus in the present tense.
Yeah. Right.
They spoke of his presence among them. So based on the vocabulary and the language of the Christians, the Roman authorities, they thought that Jesus was still here. And so you can imagine their shock when they realized that this man had been killed 3 decades earlier in a backwoods province, crucified as a criminal against the Roman Empire. They were like, what are these Christians? Who are these crazy people? They worship a criminal and a nobody.
Mm-hmm.
But after their search for Jesus, they heard about this man called a bishop. It comes from the Greek word meaning overseer. And they heard about this bishop, and of course the first bishop of Rome was St. Peter himself, one of the original followers of Jesus. And they begin to look for St. Peter, and Peter finds out, and the guy's not stupid, he starts leaving Rome.
Of course.
He's leaving, and he's going, who wants to be killed? And as he's leaving Rome, there's a very famous story that says that he encountered Jesus who was entering Rome, and Peter asks Jesus, where are you going, Lord?
Quo vadis Domine? Yeah, I think we mentioned that before. Yeah, exactly.
That's right. And where are you going, Lord? And Jesus says, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified. And of course, Peter understood the call. He turns around. He goes into Rome. He's taken into custody. Eventually, he is crucified upside down because he doesn't consider himself worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus. He's crucified. They take his body. The Christians come into the Circus of Nero. They're in the Vatican Gardens. They find his body. There was a small cemetery called Necropolis, a city of the dead. And it was there. And because the Romans respected history and tradition, even when the emperor turned that area into his private gardens, they would not move dead bodies.
Hmm.
And so the bodies were still there. So what happened was they took the body and they buried it in a secret grave in that necropolis and they marked it. And the Christians would make requests to enter into the Vatican Gardens in order to celebrate what the Romans would call a meal of the dead. The Romans would go and they would actually have a picnic with their ancestors over their graves.
Uh-huh.
And so the Christians kind of disguised the celebration of the Eucharist
as the meal of the dead.
The meal of the dead. So they would go in, they would actually celebrate the Eucharist.
How interesting.
The bones of Peter and so on. And that I just tell that story because so oftentimes people ask, we hear Vatican Hill, but there's no hill here. Of course, they had to flatten it in order to build the second basilica, the basilica that sits there today. They say, Peter's from Galilee in Palestine. How did he get to Rome? How did the bones stay here? These were the private gardens of the emperor. How did the bones of a simple fisherman get into the emperor's gardens and so on? And that story helps to put things in perspective.
Is the current basilica, is it built over that circus?
It is actually, if the circus were alive today, it would skirt the left side of the current St. Peter's Basilica.
Okay.
So that the bones are actually, the basilica was built so that the bones of Peter are directly beneath the main altar in St. Peter's, which is, that altar has what's called a papal privilege. Only the Pope can celebrate Mass there.
Wow.
Or someone specifically delegated by him to celebrate Mass.
Like someone who writes a book about
the Right. Well, probably the most common example of someone who said Mass there by delegation was Cardinal Lorenzo, late in the pontificate of Pope John Paul II. Due to injury, he wasn't able to celebrate a Mass, and Pope John Paul II sent Cardinal Lorenzo as his delegate to say the Mass.
Huh.
But it's very rare. But yeah, so it's normally
but it
very
has
important
happened.
People. Yes. So, but the because of the placement of the bones, that circus would be to the left. Incidentally, the placement of the elongated part of the basilica, the nave where the faithful would sit for Mass and liturgical celebrations and so on, that was actually a change to Michelangelo's original design by a later architect, Maderno, and it was debated over what side to put that elongated nave on, and they thought, well, we could put it one way so that the altar is facing the traditional east, or we can move different ways, but any of the location of the other three would require the movement of the bones. And so the Pope said, no. And the Popes of the 17th century said, no, the basilica moves for the bones. The bones don't move for the basilica.
You know what surprises me, Father, you're talking about the bones of St. Peter. From my understanding, a lot of times those graves of the early saints I wouldn't say they were desecrated, but early Christians went and opened them up and took pieces of the bone and relics of that saint for veneration. Do we have any history that tells us that anything like that happened to St. Peter?
The only part that we know in regards to St. Peter's bones is that at one point in the persecution, when things were getting very intense and they feared for the safety of the bones were taken wrapped in imperial purple and were held temporarily in one of the catacombs outside of Rome. And then after things calmed down, they were moved back.
Okay.
You can imagine that we'll just leave them there. But it was so important to the early Christians that he be placed there.
Mm-hmm.
And they moved him back. The only parts of the bones of St. Peter that we do not have are his jawbone, which is actually at St. John Lateran. They've always claimed since the ancient church to have the jawbone of St. Peter. Mm-hmm. And now that seems to be supported by the bones. And we don't have his feet.
And why is that?
Exactly, because he was crucified upside down.
Oh.
And the early Christians had to act quickly. They had to chop off his feet in order to get his remains.
Yes.
They wouldn't have been able to get the feet off. So they had that quickly.
Yeah.
And so we do not have his feet. And what is interesting is in the basilica, of course, the bones are underneath the main altar. And facing the main altar to the right is the famous bronze statue of St. Peter.
I was going to mention that, with the foot of St. Peter that's been worn,
rubbed
smooth after all these centuries. Everybody goes and touches the foot of St. Peter.
How beautiful.
Interesting. Yeah. I didn't know that about his feet missing. That is, well, it talks about how gruesome crucifixion was. And
it also, what I just think is interesting is this bronze statue has his foot worn down by the caresses of the pilgrims through the centuries, and he's losing his foot. And the real Bay of St. Peter, we don't have his feet.
We lost both of them.
So it's very interesting.
Mm.
Well, Kathy, I hope that helps with the question. And Gus, it's been fun just sitting here and kind of talking about this book. And as you mentioned, hopefully we'll be able to use maybe parts of the reflection of the book at different parts in our programs this year, kind of taking Rome and St. Peter's Basilica step by step, piece by piece, in a spiritual way and also a physical way. You know, being sacramental, we want both, you know, mm-hmm. the spirit and the body involved and so on. But it's been a pleasure to talk with you both. Thank you all for joining us for our show, Pathways to Rome, a show that attempts to bring the teachings and the events of Rome into our homes, into our heart, into our own discipleship. We hope you join us next week as we continue Pathways to Rome, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son and for the wonderful marvel of your church, for the great help that it is to us to understand you and to draw close to you. We ask you to pour out your grace upon us and upon all your children, and we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
You've been listening to Pathways to Rome, starring Father Jeffrey Kirby, along with Kathy Kerfoot and Gus Killo. Pathways to Rome is a Mediatrix Radio production and can be heard weekly at this time. Pathways to Rome was made possible by donations from Dr. Larry and Iris Minetti, Jim and Jan Carino, Donald and Marilyn Reichert, an anonymous sponsor of Catholic Radio, and contributions from Mediatrix Radio listeners. To learn more about Pathways to Rome, or to listen to this or other episodes, Mediatrix Radio's website is www.catholicradioinsc.com.
Perpetual Novena in honor of Our Lady of Guadalupe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, kindle us in the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created.
And you shall renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to you.
The Memorare.
Remember, O most compassionate Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection implored your assistance, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired with this confidence, we fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To you we come, before you we kneel, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer them. Amen.
Prayer to Our Lady of Guadalupe.
O Virgin Immaculate, Mother of the true God and Mother of the Church, you who manifest such kindness and compassion to all who seek your protection, hear the prayer that we pour out to you with childlike confidence. Present it to your Son, Jesus, our soul Redeemer. Mother of mercy, who have taught us hidden and silent sacrifice, and who come to meet us, sinners that we are, on this day we consecrate to you our entire being and love, our life, our labor, our joys, illnesses, and pain. We wish to be yours totally and to walk with you in the way of complete fidelity to Jesus Christ and his Church. Do not release us from your loving hand. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Mother of the Americas, pray for us. Amen.
Put the power of video to work for you. Whether it's a short marketing presentation or an hour-long training video, turn to the Emmy Award-winning experts at Extreme Vision Studios. Present your message clearly and concisely. Video allows you to produce your image and gives you a professional look that shines. Call Extreme Vision Studios today for a free consultation. The number is 864-590-9970. That number again is 864-590-9970. Extreme Vision Studios, proud sponsor of South Carolina Catholic Radio. Polydeck Screen Corporation, a proud sponsor of Catholic Radio, was founded in Spartanburg in 1978 to manufacture and market modular synthetic screen media in North America. Serving the gold, copper, phosphate, and aggregate industries, Polydeck strives to honor God in all they do. Their phone number is 864-579-4594. They're also on the web at www.polydeckscreen.com. Thomas McAfee Funeral Home, a proud sponsor of Catholic Radio, has been serving the community since 1913. Offering personalized funeral and cremation services, they're committed to serving you and your family with dignity and respect. This family-owned business can be reached at their downtown chapel at 232-6733, or their northwest chapel at 294-6415, and they're on the web at www.thomasmcafee.com. AKJ Consulting, a proud sponsor of Catholic Radio, in cooperation with New Way Properties, utilizes years of experience to assist people in finding and acquiring affordable housing in the upstate. They also have a program to assist those in danger of going into foreclosure. For more information, David Case can be reached at 864-430-4877. That's 864-430-4877.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary,
and she conceived of the Holy Spirit.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord.
Be it done unto me according to thy word.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh,
and dwelt among us.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God,
that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ.
Let us pray.
Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen.
Hello, I'm Father Jeff Kirby. Thank you for listening to WCKI 1300 AM Greer.